you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Believing God to touch us this morning, our theme for this year is we do that that is necessary. Then we accomplish that that's possible. And then we will do the impossible. Isn't that awesome? If we just learned to do that, we'd really be tearing it up. Amen? When we as God's people do what's necessary. The last couple of weeks I've been preaching on if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. If we would begin to pray like we've never prayed before, I believe we can see God move again. I am a firm believer that God's word doesn't lie. God doesn't change. In him there is no shadow of turning, nor is there any chance that he would ever be anything different from what he's always been. The problem is we change. I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, you know, the church can change. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. I said, we have to change to reach the modern world. I said, no, we have to be God's church and the modern world can come to us. Hello? Somebody said, well, they're not going to. Those that God intends to be here will be here. And if we got to give up everything to get them, what have we got? If we compromise everything this book talks about to get people in church, what good have we done them if we make them think they can live like they want to and still go to church and be okay? Because they're going to end up going to church and miss eternity, and I don't want them to miss eternity. I want them to get right with God. For that to happen, I got to stay in this book. Hello? And that means God's people need to get in this book. What's the one thing necessary you can do that could change your life forever? Start reading this book. Make it a part of your daily life, and I guarantee you it'll change you. Amen. They were going to come and interview me, and somehow a truck wreck got more important than whether or not they were taking Bibles out of the motels and the hospitals. And they're trying, the religious, anti-religious group in America is trying to get them to take all the Bibles the Gideons have put in the motels for free and the hospitals for free. Got to take them all out. And the lady finally called me. Interviewed me, but they never put it on TV, and I didn't figure she would because she get the answer she's looking for. She should have called some other preacher because she called me, and I said, ma'am, the reason they want these Bibles out is because these Bibles will change people's lives. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7 said that when they have managed to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will come to pass. When we quit reading this book, all that junk that's going to happen at the end of time is going to start happening. And you know what? We're helping them by not reading the book ourselves in the church. Hello? It's good preaching, preacher. Yes, it is. Amen. I'll amen myself. I mean, I know I'm telling the truth. But the reality is, if we'd spend as much time in this as we do trying to trace stuff on some of these TV shows, we wouldn't be chasing stuff that ain't got nothing to do with this Bible. Amen. We've got people reading books on theology that don't even know who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is. Why are you reading about something that doesn't matter? Hello? Because what matters is we know what's in this book. And the lady said, well, what would you do if they told you had to put a Koran in those motels? I said, I don't have a problem with that. Tumble all I may want in there. I said, then Americans will find out two things. Number one, they ain't that innocent bunch of people that they claim to be. Yeah. And number two, you can read that book. It won't do anything for you except make you get a little angry. Yeah. And the lady said, what are you talking about? I said, they read the Bible through. It'll change their lives. You read the Koran, it will not change your life at all. Hello? I said, so they can put them in there all they want to. Don't bother me. I said, they can get a couple of Buddhist books, some other things, throw them in there. It's not going to bother me. Just don't take the Bible out. Hello? I see some of y'all right now say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I believe this book. I believe in it. I believe the God that backs it up is able to do what this book says he can do. And because of that, I'm not afraid of what these other people got to say. See, you've been told Muslims are very innocent, nonviolent people, yet every day in Jerusalem they pray for the death of every Jew and every heathen. Just so you know, if you're not a Muslim or a Jew, you're a heathen. So guess where most of us land? Amen. The book of Daniel chapter 1. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he consented. and to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you now, God, for your word, and we ask, God, that you would touch with the power of your divine grace, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Daniel said, don't give us meat, give us pulse. That means vegetables that are grown from seed. And we've got Daniel fast going on all over the place where everybody's eating everything but meat. First of all, Daniel wasn't on a fast in chapter 1. He was in a challenge. When he fasted in the latter part of Daniel, the Bible said no comely food crossed his lips. Well, you don't call it a fast if I give up something. If it helps you, go for it. But don't sit around and load up on everything on the table but one thing, then claim yourself fasting. I can eat taters. That don't come from a seed. That's a root. Hello? But if it helps you, go for it. Because we got some folks that ain't fasting so long, God will accept anything you do. Glory. Amen. But notice this. We look at our world today, we begin to realize our world really is messed up. Y'all ever read nursery rhymes? Any of y'all remember them? Some of y'all, I'm too old to read nursery rhymes. Never too old to read nursery rhymes because they have a point to them. I've been watching commercial on TV for crystals, and they now say, we got broke eggs. Everybody likes broke eggs. And then they show a picture of Humpty's wife standing next to his grave, except for Carol Dumpty. Glory. And I know some of y'all think that's stupid, but really and truly, have you ever really looked at the nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty? It's not as long as some people think. It just simply says Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Now, the problem most of you have is you focus on Humpty Dumpty and him falling, but that's not really the issue. The issue is that this was such a cataclysmic event that the king got involved. So Humpty Dumpty must have been pretty powerful. According to some cartoons, he was the king. But notice what happened. He falls. He gets broken. And all the king's horses and all the king's men, translated to today, the best that country had could not put him back together again. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We're living in a world that's similar to Humpty Dumpty. You say, what are you talking about? We got Humpty Dumpty people living in a Humpty Dumpty world. Because you see, the people that are messed up are going to folks that's just as messed up as they are trying to get help. I mean, who needs to go to a psychiatrist that's going to counseling himself? Hello? If you don't know how to swim, you're never going to teach me how to swim. And the problem we got folks is trying to help folks that ain't never been in that situation. And so therefore, they really don't know what they're doing. Could you say amen? Amen. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. Listen, he didn't go to his neighbors. He went to the king. He went right to the top. And that's the whole idea of what's going on. But now can I tell you, church, we live in a grand mess. Don't know if y'all have noticed it or not, but this world's in trouble. This country we know is in trouble. You say, what are you talking about? We look around us and everything going on around us is bad. We live in a world that's dominated by abortion, euthanasia. Y'all know what euthanasia is? It's because people get old and they decide not to help them anymore because it would be a waste of the government's money to pay for you to have health care. So when you get to a certain age, according to Obamacare, it is left up to the doctor that age and physical being, but they could deny to give you any more medical help. Sometimes they could actually give you a little extra in the vein so you go on. We actually got a guy not long ago for doing that, and now it's becoming a popular practice. But yet we're sending older people on to be with the Lord, just like we're sending children on to be with the Lord, where they still got productive life left, and it's called euthanasia. On top of that, we've got immorality running rampant around us. I mean, we got to where now nobody thinks anything about the marriage bed. It's just whoever, whatever, Just have a big time. Don't worry about it. But listen, there's coming a reckoning day when you're going to have to stand before God. And if you stand before God the wrong way, you're not going to make it. We live in a world that's eat up with pornography. It's number one. One of the number one businesses in America is pornography. We're living in a world eat up with pedophilia, where people are running around taking pictures of little kids and selling them to other people. And it's a sad day we live in. But on top of that, we've got drug addicts and alcoholism and people that are getting all addicted to all kinds of stuff. We got folks addicted to the internet. Don't want to admit it, but it's just as bad as alcohol and drugs because it dominates their life. And we're living in that world, and it's in that kind of world the church today has been called to. We have been called to become a light to that world, to let them know there is a God that can solve those problems. There is a God that can put your life back together. I don't care how messed up your life is. I've got a God that can take you and put you together from top to bottom and get your life back where it ought to be and set your feet up right and put you on the right track. Amen. Habakkuk said it this way: you're the God that can take my feet and place them back in the high places. You can take me from the valleys and the trials, the tribulations, and you can make my feet like hinds feet and put me back on the top of the mountain. Could you say amen? We're living in that world. But here's the problem. The church has become divided along two lines. First of all, we got isolationists. That's the people that have read 2 Timothy 3, and they said this: know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, incontinent, fierce, despisers of men, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And they read that, and then they jump over into 2 Peter, the third chapter, and know this. First, that there shall come the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And now they've decided the ship sinking, and we need to get out of here before it goes under. And so they isolated themselves so as to not to be of this world, so they can leave when the ship goes down in this world. But then we also have some other folks. They're not isolationist. They are conformist. They hope the ship never sinks. They're so happy what's going on around, they just want to stay here forever. Amen. I had a young man one time come to me, and I know he didn't mean it the way it sounded, but I will never let him forget it. He come up to me at camp meeting. He was trying to get started in ministry, and I sat there talking to him, and I've been helping him, introduced him to preachers and trying to help him get started. He come by me and said, how's it going? He said, man, it's awesome. I've got almost every weekend booked this year. Be my luck, the Lord will come. Now, I know he didn't mean it the way he sounded. He was ready for the Lord to come. He was like, man, I'm just about to get my real break, and everything's going to disappear. Amen. And I've never let him forget that. Every once in a while we'll be talking. I said, you know, the Lord still ain't come. He might be because of you. He said, oh, shut up. Because the minute he said it, I saw him backing off. He didn't really mean it that way. But let's face it. The conformists are all tied up in the world. They don't want to go anywhere. But listen to what Amos tells us in Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Joel 2 said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand. I think it's time we sound an alarm in the church and say, folks, we need to get ready. He is coming. But we've got to get that theology in our mind that he's coming. It's not next week, next month, next year, next century. He could come at any moment. And we've got people around us that are going to die and go to hell if we don't give them something to reach to. But both of these are really just a little bit too far in each direction. God's looking for a group of people who will be in this world, but not of this world. Hello? What are you talking about? God is not looking for isolationists. When time for Jesus to come, he'll be able to separate us from those that are around us. The Bible said he can separate the wheat from the tare. He knows the difference. Hello? And we need to get ready for him to come, but at the same time, we need to understand there are people around us that we need to get to. But he also don't like conformists. They're so attached, They don't know that God is even trying to come to the world. 2 Timothy 4:10 said, for Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. We have people that are so in love with what's going on in the world, they don't have time for God. Hello? If you're so tied up with what's going on in your life, you don't have time to read a Bible and pray, you need to check up and find out why. Hello? Come on, church. See, what God's looking for is people that will let hell know what heaven looks like. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God's looking for folks that'll be God's people 24/7, not just on Sunday morning. When you go to work, he doesn't care if you're the greatest carpenter. He just wants you to show the people on that job what a God looks like if he's driving nails. You don't have to be the greatest secretary and have the greatest, typing of skills. What he wants you to do is show everybody in that office what God looks like when he's typing a letter. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God don't want you to be the greatest lawyer, Chris Smitherman. He just wants you to be a man that in court, the judge says, wait a minute, I know that's a man of God. Amen. And that's what he's looking for. He doesn't want me to be the greatest preacher in the face of the earth. He just wants me to live a life before everybody around me that when they look at me, they can say there is a God who has the power and the grace and the glory to move somebody's life. And every one of you, where you work, you don't have to be the greatest worker there. You're there to be a light to a darkened world, to let them know there is a God that can move and touch and minister to them. You are there to be an alternative to a world that wants to take them to a hell that is without God and without peace and without joy, and let them know there is a better way, and that way is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Alternative is a person decided God answers the prayer of Jesus when he said, I pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. Glory. Well, now, how's the will of God done in heaven? Everybody conforms to it. Hello? So nobody got their own mind. They don't decide, I'm going to do this, it'll be okay. Church, you got a right to do what you want to. This book tells us how to live in this world. This book tells us how we ought to be operating in this world. This book tells us what we've got to do to be able to make it to heaven. And there's no way to get a shortcut. You can change the book all you want to. It's still not going to change God. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. Listen, see, what we do have is a biblical basis for this philosophy. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32b. But they who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. So what are you talking about? If we know God, we shouldn't have to worry about what's going on around us. In order to make sure we have, church, when I took homiletics, they come to me one time, told me, said, you'd be a great preacher here, slowed down, figured out what you're saying. I had a guy one time critique one of my messages, and he comes walking out, and all I could think, since he was a, retired dean of homiletics at a college, I was thinking, man, if this guy was telling me how good I'd done, I don't know if I can live myself. He didn't bother to do that. He gave me a big old notebook about that thick, them little 15-cent notebooks full of pages of things he saw I'd done wrong while I was preaching. So I decided every time I preach a sermon, I got to ask myself, is the hermeneutical base of this sermon and the sermonic expression I'm trying to give to the people congruent to our present reality? Hello? I hope all y'all got that. That's about like the guy coming to Mule, jumped up and said, tonight I'm going to preach on the poignancy of the Paraclete. Brother Howell looked down and he said, Stroop, you know what that is? I said, no. He said, I don't either, son. You need to change your sermon. Glory. He said, because me and Stroop ain't figured it out, ain't nobody else down here going to know what you just said. Amen. Now, I knew what he said. He was talking about the preeminence of the Holy Ghost, but he was trying to do it so he can impress people. Hello? But the truth of the matter is, church, we live in a world where we need to understand what God's trying to do. There are two answers to every question in this world. There's God's answer and everybody else. Are y'all ready? Everybody else is wrong. Well, that's kind of dumb. No, it's not. It's called absolutism, and that's the way I am. I absolutely believe this is the undeniable, infallible word of God. I absolutely believe there is one way, one truth, one life. That's Jesus Christ. I absolutely believe that unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you are not going to an eternity with God. Unless you fall in the presence of God and give your heart to him, you have no opportunity for eternity. And because of that, everybody I pass, I want to live in a way that they'll see something in me that'll make them know there is a God who can put their broken, tore apart life back together and give them joy and peace like they've never had before. Could you say amen? Amen. Daniel did what came as an alternative of his day. He didn't make the people mad. They come to him and say, we're going to give you this meat. Now, church, you got to understand something. Daniel in his mind remembers his teaching his mom and dad gave him, that he can't eat some meat and he can't eat any meat that's been offered to idol sacrifices. And since that's the way they normally cooked this meat, was to giving it to sacrificial altars, he knew he couldn't eat it. But instead of making them mad, he come up with an alternative. Hello? Still looking, I can't eat that. Bless God, I'm a Christian. That turns people off quicker than anything. We got people, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. What he done, he looked at me and he said, hey, showed a little spiritual maturity backed up by technical excellence. He said, let me tell you what we'll do. Give us 10 days. You feed us nothing but vegetables. Y'all eat that meat. And if we don't look better than them other folks at the end of the 10 days, we'll eat you meat. Somebody said, now, preacher, that's crazy. No, it's not, because then you put the onus on God to do what he said he would do, and that was to bless you and take care of you as long as you're following his way. And you say, what happened? The end of 10 days, Daniel and the kids looked better. So the next thing you know, they got to eat whatever they wanted. They didn't have to eat what they weren't supposed to eat. Everybody was happy. It all came out right. Can I tell you, some of us need to understand, everybody we pass every day needs to understand, you can trust God with the things of your life. You don't have to depend on the things of this world to make it. And if we're going to do it, we've got to do it by showing them what's going on. Could you say amen? Amen. God came up with a plan. He knew man was messing up before there was ever a sinner on the earth. There was a Savior in heaven. John said, I saw Jesus as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So before there was ever a world, there was already a plan set in place to get us back to God. Amen. Now the original plan was, I will send you to the children of Israel, the one I made covenant with. You will get them, they'll follow you, they'll become my children, and that's it. And I think some of y'all going, wait a minute, that leaves us out. Exactly. But you see, God already knew that wasn't going to work. He knew there was probably a chance it's going to get messed up. See, when I played football in high school, we always had a secondary play we could go to. Hello? The quarterback would call for a pass play down the field, and every time he called for that pass play, either me or the other running back had the idea in our head that we'd slip out over into what was called the flat and just kind of sit there in case he couldn't get the pass off to this guy, he could hit us. We was his alternative. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God has everything set up. The problem was, the Bible said Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. And all of a sudden, God's secondary plan comes forth. What are you talking about? Day of Pentecost hits and the man preaches a message and suddenly something's born nobody knew anything about. All of a sudden, there's a church, the church of the living God, the New Testament church of those that believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. Scripture said, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come to know Jesus Christ. And now, because they rejected Christ, the alternative is you and I. And those of us who come through Jesus Christ and the blood of Calvary, we are now the alternative to this world to let them know there is a God that loves you. It doesn't matter whether you're under the covenant or not. All that matters is I am under the blood of Calvary, adopted into the family, and I can cry unto him, my Father, which art in heaven. Glory. Now I'm connected. I don't even need to go through somebody. I just pray directly to God because I'm part of the family. Glory. That word Abba doesn't just mean father. It's really closer. It means Papa. Amen. Glory. So he's actually a member of an intense family. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, we need to understand. The story didn't stop there. Got the same bunch in charge. Now there's a little problem, and Nebuchadnezzar gets a theo ego. He decides he's God. Of course, his political people keep promoting him that way. Oh, man, you're awesome. You're a wondrous man of God. So Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue of himself, passes a law. You ever notice how religion likes to pass a law to make itself legal? Of course, that same religion wants to make us illegal because we're relationships. Glory. And he said, now at the sound of all this different type of music, everybody's to bow down and worship the image that's made of me. And he gets out on the balcony to watch. And they sound the music, and everybody falls down and worships, except them three little ingrate Jews that he took and put where they were, gave them their clothes, gave them their houses, done everything for them, and they're sitting there, and they're not bowing. And so he decides, hey, I'm just going to go talk to them myself. Undoubtedly, they didn't get the memo. They didn't know they were supposed to bow. And he goes down to them and gets right in their face, and he looks at them in the third chapter of Daniel chapter 15. He said, I'm going to give you a second chance. He said, now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, and the dulcimer, and you kind any kind of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? Now, church, if you read the scripture, it says that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all answered at the same time, or one answer for all three. But they already knew the answer to the question before the question was asked. You know what's wrong with most people in the church? You keep waiting till somebody asks the question before you decide who you're following. They already knew who they were following. He turned around and they said, oh, King, we are not careful in what we got to say to you. In other words, we don't have to think about it. We ain't got to discuss it. We not got to have a meeting and vote on it. He said, our God whom we serve. See, you thought you gave us these clothes and gave us these jobs, but we were serving God when y'all took us into slavery, and God is the one that found favor in your eyes for us and put us where we are. And the God we serve is going to take care of us in your furnace and going to deliver us out of your hand. But if he don't, we are still not going to bow to that image, because we know he is the only true and living God, and we serve him. They throw him in the furnace. The next morning, the king goes down and said, I look in there. How many did we throw in? They said, we threw in three. He said, how come there's four? And one of them looks like the Son of God, and they're having church down there. Come on, church. Woo. I'm hurrying because it's not quite 12 yet. Can you imagine what really upsets the devil? It's when he gets a bunch of Church of God folks praying in a fire. Glory. Hello? It really bothers him when they start multiplying. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. Some of y'all missed that completely, but you need to get into it. Amen. Because all of a sudden, this guy's trying to sleep. He's having a great night. He's woke up. He can't sleep. He runs down and sees that. But let me show you why we're doing this. They didn't do it just to help themselves. Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made to dunghill, because there is no other God than that that delivered after these sword. You say, what are you talking about? They stood up for God. God brought them out of the fire. But more than that, he proved to that evil king there is no other God than the God they serve. And it's time some of us have people writing about us. There is no other God than the God that calls on those people and touches them and helps them and ministers through them. Oh, Daniel hadn't stopped yet. He's still serving God. He was just off on the sidelines. Because next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar's boy takes over. He gets excited, desecrates the stuff that was brought out of the Jewish temple. And all of a sudden, his hand appears over and writes on the wall. Now, church, if I saw a hand just suddenly writing on that wall, I'd be convinced something was up. And if I brought the man of God out of prison into my office and he looked at me and he read what was on that wall and gave me the interpretation, I would listen to him. One preacher was preaching about the handwriting on the wall, and he quoted what was said. It's simply this: Mene, mene, tikeli, mi, pasan. Went home, the little girl, her mama said, what'd the preacher preach on? She said, meanie, meanie, tickle the parson. Oh. I want y'all to understand I'm not preaching on that. Lord. But Daniel comes walking in. Of course, he's got his Chaldean named out. He's not Daniel anymore. He's Belteshazzar. Isn't it amazing that we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Chaldean names, but we know Daniel by his Jewish name? See, some of y'all were sitting there when I read that a while ago, and you said, who's Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah? That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They just had Jewish names just like Daniel did, but for some reason, we don't remember Belteshazzar. Amen. He looked at him, he said, it says on the wall, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and this night you're going to be taken off the throne. And he laughed because Babylon was undefeatable. And he laughs. But by the next morning, the Medo-Persian Empire has taken Babylon. They slipped through the aqueducts coming into the city and took them. And the next morning, Belshazzar has been killed. And now the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire is in charge. Amen. And next thing you know, we got new rulers. Everything's going great. Daniel is promoted up in the new kingdom. He is now one of the second or third men in the largest, at that time, empire of the world. And the next thing you know, King Darius, you're awesome. You ever notice how people like to play up to folks, try to get what they want? All of them people in the court starts talking about how great Darius is. Oh, you're great. You're like a god. You ought to make a law. Nobody can pray to anybody but you. They say, you know, Darius passed the law. Nobody can pray to anybody but me. Now, why did they do that? Because they was trying to get to Daniel because they were jealous of Daniel because he lived so good and they couldn't figure out any other way to get him. I mean, they tried to catch him doing a happy hour and he wasn't doing a happy hour. They followed him around trying to catch him with somebody else's wife. They couldn't catch him with somebody else's wife because he was really living good. So they decided we'll hang him with his own thing. We'll get him past the law. You can't pray to nobody but him. And we know Daniel. He'll pray. It won't be no problem. Sure enough, he goes straight home, raises the window up, gets on the windowsill pointing toward Jerusalem, and he prays. They didn't have cameras, but they probably chiseled out a picture on a rock for evidence. They carried to the king, said, King, look, he's praying. And he's looking toward Jerusalem. He's not praying to you. King called him in, Daniel, did you break the law? He said, well, King, I didn't break the law of God. I broke your law. And I'm sorry I had to do that, but I pray to my God 3 times a day. And I ain't going to quit just because you decided I couldn't. And the king said, well, Daniel, according to the law, I got to throw you in the lions den. He said, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. He said, huh? He said, I've been talking to God every day. If he wants me to die, the lions will eat me. If he don't want me to die, I'll be there the next morning. Just do what you got to do. They take him and throw him in the lion's den. Any of y'all ever seen what happens to people thrown in the lion's den? They usually make sure them lions ain't eat much anytime soon. Have you ever seen what my arms look like sometime when I go to feed Titus and he ain't eating a day or two? He starts gnawing on me before I can get the food to him. And he's supposed to be tame. They throw Daniel in the lion's den. Now, let me ask you a question. Darius goes home. Notice what the Bible said he did. He fasted. He prayed. He had no entertainment, wouldn't let him play any music. He sat there wondering about what Daniel had said to him. Because even though he put Daniel in the lion's den, he was impressed by the faith of a man who wouldn't sell out to everything that come around him that said you could sell out and still live. You could always pray through. I've heard that from people. Well, I could ask God to forgive me. Really? Why not stand up for God and take a chance you make it? Come on, church. Because he goes down to the cave at the back of the lion's den. He said, Daniel. Now, why is he calling Daniel if Daniel should be eaten up? Because in the back of his mind, he's thinking Daniel's okay. Daniel's God is taking care of him. And he said, Daniel, are you there? Did the God you told me about take care of you? Daniel said, live long, O king. I've had a great night. Said, these lions are plush. They're great to sleep with. He comes strolling out, and this is Ken Stroop's book of theology. It didn't come out of the Bible. So I believe he looked at him and said, I had an angel of God give them lockjaw just as I got in there, and they couldn't touch me. Glory. I don't know about that, but let me read you what Scripture said. The Scripture tells me in Daniel, he said, I'll make a decree that every dominion and kingdom of men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. What happened? He made an impression on a king that had been raised believing everything else, that there is no other God than the God of Daniel. And church, that's the God that's looking for us as alternatives in this world, to let the world know there is no other God. Could you say amen? Here's the problem. I'm going to quit just a moment. We have become glorified huddles. We come to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. We get together and huddle up. And we got to make sure everything's just right when we huddle, because we want to look good. That's why we got to have the most fanciest clothes and the nicest cars and look so good, so we can get up there and tell them how God's blessed us because we're Christians. When the truth of the matter is, that don't mean nothing. You know, I learned something in playing football. Nobody cared about what your uniform looked like in the fourth quarter. If they did, I probably wouldn't have been out there much, because usually my shirt tail was out, my socks were down around my ankles, and I had mud all over me. And we'd get in a huddle in the first quarter, we'd be lining up just perfect. By the fourth quarter, we just got up there where we could hear what was going on. We didn't care if we were in the right place or not, because we learned something. It didn't matter how good we looked when we huddled. What mattered was what was going to happen when we lined up on that line, and the team trying to stop us was in front of us, looking back at us, letting us know, you ain't going to do it. And we're going, oh, yeah, we are. And you know what? The people in the stands could care less about what we looked like. They just wanted to see the results when we met them head on and see who come out on top. And it's time we as a church let the devil know we didn't come here to look good anymore. We didn't come here to abide with you anymore, but we're going to line up and take you out. And you need to understand, your day of domination is over. Your day of doing things is over. I may not have the nicest clothes, and I may not have the nicest car, and I may not have the biggest bank account, but I've got a God who owns a cattle of 1,000 hills and can provide my needs according to his riches and glory. And I'm coming out to fight, and in him I'm going to live and move and have my being. And by him, I'm going to conquer those. I want to close with a story some of you have heard. I heard the story, then had the privilege of spending time with the man. He worked in the sewers in New York. In his own words, and it's not knocking the denomination, just what the man said, he was a good Baptist. That doesn't mean Baptists are bad, but this was not a good Christian man. He would just went to that church. He said, I paid tithes when I had extra money. I went to church when I needed to. He read the Bible when I wanted to know something, and I prayed when I got in trouble. It wouldn't matter if he's Church of God, Baptist, or whatever. He was not where he needed to be with God. And he said, every day working in that sewer, I realized I was going by the sidewalk that I could go up and go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And he said, I decided I one day was going to go up and walk through that museum on my break. He takes his lunch hour and he goes. His friend come looking for him that afternoon because he had never showed up to go home together. They couldn't find him, but they found his coveralls hanging on the wall at the bottom of the stairway going up to the lift that would open out to the sidewalk. He went out and they look, and there's a crowd of people pushing back out of the Metropolitan Museum of Art. So he works his way through the crowd looking for his friend. He gets to the front, and there's his friend kneeling. Because used to, you could go in the Metropolitan Museum of Art, and the first thing you'd come to at the end of the first hall is a life-size painting of the crucifixion. One of the most vivid paintings you ever saw in your life. My understanding is they've had to cover that up now. It's not there anymore, because religious people got upset. But this man was there on his knees crying. The guy said, he reached out to touch him. The man next to him grabbed him and said, sir, no, don't touch this guy. He's in such concentration of that picture, to touch him could put him in to a state that could just blow his whole mind. You got to wait till he has some type of emotional movement before we touch him. Or we could put him in shock and kill him. And notice tears start running down his face. His lip went to trembling. His friend reached out and touched him because the psychologist told him he could. Policemen all around, firemen, paramedics, whatever. And suddenly the man began to cry and weep out loud. And he said, "Son of God, I have failed you. I took for granted the death that you gave for my life. But from this day forward, you can depend on me. I'll tell the world about you. I'll change people's lives. If you'll just give me the ability, I will turn this city upside down." 300 people fell on their knees and prayed that day. They started a church a few blocks down the road called First Christian Church. Charles Jonathan Smith is the pastor of that church back in the 70s and 80s. I don't know where he's at now. He was a white-haired old man then because this had happened in the 60s. That church run over 5,000 people on Sunday. And he was the pastor preaching to them. No theological degree, just a touch of God that changed his life. I went in the city to work on the streets at night with a group of people witnessing to drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes. Some guy said, "You'll be safe with them," or I wouldn't trust anybody else. We're walking down the street and I'm talking to some of the guys because they're from First Christian Church. I said, "Man, that pastor of yours must be awesome." One of the guys next to me said, "Yeah, he really is." Another guy said, "Yeah." I said, "I'd love to meet him." They said, "You're walking with him. He's right behind you." They said, "He never lets us go on the street that he's not with us every night. And he wins as many people as any of us because he's still got a driving force in him to tell the world about God." Church, we've got to become the alternative. The city of Alabaster is falling apart. It needs somebody to stand up and let them know there's an alternative to the new heroin flowing through here. There's an alternative to the drugs and the alcohol. There's an alternative to all the problems that are going on. It's a God that touched my life and saved me. And we've got to get a fire in us to be so hungry to reach souls that we change people's lives every day. And if we do, then we're doing that that's necessary. And we're accomplishing what is possible. And we're going to see the impossible when we see drug addicts and alcoholics falling in these altars saying, "God, I want to know you. I want to be in your presence. I want to walk in your glory." And we're going to see this city begin to turn upside down with the glory of God. Stand with me all over the house. God's looking for some alternatives. He's looking for some people. He'll say, "I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in the city of Alabaster. I want to make a difference in Thompson Middle School. I want to make a difference in Thompson High School. I want to make a difference where I'm at work. Yeah. I want to be an alternative." Father, I thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. God, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name.